Please be seated. Well, again, it's great to be with you on this great feast of Pentecost. So, my father emigrated to Canada when he was 12 years old, along with his parents, his brothers and sisters. The year was 1948. After days of travel from Paraguay via planes, trains, and automobiles, and if you're thinking of John Candy, good for you, they ended up in a small village in rural Manitoba. Within short order, I think it was within a couple of days, they were sent to the local school. And while they were there, the first thing they were told was they were forbidden, under threat of being struck with a stick or the hand, to speak their native Low German. Only English was allowed. Now, when he told me this story, I was a young boy, and even at that age, I felt the story's weight. My dad, the English speaker, was educated, serious. My dad couldn't crack a joke or relate a funny observation to save his life. To this day. But later, I observed a secret. When my father spoke Low German with his brothers and sisters, he was funny as hell. Sharing anecdotes, reveling in the absurdness of the sounds that only Low German can afford. And it's a weird language, I'll tell you that. My father would laugh uproariously. It was like a revelation. I'd never seen such a thing. So I learned from my father that language isn't simply about information transfer, but an emotional fire that carries meaning far beyond the definition of words, the construction of syntax. Now, after my father told us what had happened to him in school, I remember listening a lot more closely to my schoolmates on the playground. Their voices expressed in different dictions and timbres. It was actually my first kind of wake-up to language. I remember the unique cadence of the indigenous boy whose English, to my ear at least, sounded like it carried the weight of the past. In retrospect, I sensed the same palpable sadness in his voice that I had heard in my father's recollection. Later in life, when I turned to the study of our scriptures and preparation for ordained ministry, I remember being impacted in all over again by how God is imaged as creating through human language. And God said, "Let there be," and it was so, and it was good. And that further, amazingly, God is imaged as becoming language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These metaphors intuit our closeness, human beings' closeness to the divine nature, allowing us to participate in God's vision, yes, but in something more fundamental, God's creative power. As we celebrate this great feast of Passover, we come not just to the final flourish, but the fullest representation of what we mean when we say Christ is risen. And as we do so, language, particularly the power of language as testimony to the truth, comes to center stage. And by that we mean not just language as information transfer, but our shared ability to help each other make an essential emotional connection to the divine presence, to the fire of God. In order to feel the force of the story of the tongues of fire and the gift of multiple languages given to the witnesses of Christ's resurrection in Acts 2, it's important to keep, I think, the ancient myth of the Tower of Babel in view. It's a story, you'll recall, told to us in Genesis, the beginning parts of Genesis, about how at one point, how at one time, the whole earth spoke the same language, and how they used that unity to try to overcome God, to reach God, to storm God's heavenly fortress, if you will. And how God, in punishment for this, scattered the peoples, giving them each a distinct language. The story is told in the language of punishment or judgment, but it's actually a blessing, a way to describe what God has always intended. A diversity of language and culture that together allows for the richness of God's image to be more fully represented. By the way, this is just completely free of charge. When you read the word judgment in the New Testament, like in our gospel reading, if you substitute the word blessing where you read the word judgment, you'll actually be closer to what's meant. It's a funny thing, but try it. Back to Acts 2. If we focus on the supernatural elements of the story, we may miss how language is now used for a very different purpose than at Babel. Notice that the direct result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the speaking in a diversity of languages. People who, presumably Galileans, all speak the same language, so think the original story from Genesis, now being enabled by the Spirit of God to speak in this diversity of languages. So again, it's a blessing. Now, not to try in their way to overcome God, but to testify to God's truest intentions, as the text says, to God's works of power. And notice, too, that when Peter highlights from the Hebrew scriptures, to be specific, the prophet Joel, the diversity of people, not just the diversity of languages, but the diversity of people who prophesy. Sons and daughters, men and women, slaves, the old and the young. It's everyone. And this, I think, is what we mean by the presence of the Holy Spirit. God manifested as the breath of language, the breath of culture and language, giving voice not to the false unity of empire or of global economic systems that serve just the powerful, but giving voice to everyone. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God manifested in the sheer diversity of human expression as it aims to work in partnership with God's new commons. The Christian gospel, the good news of the new creation in Christ's resurrection, is not one language, or one culture, one people, or even one church. However the church may have fallen to that temptation over the centuries. The Christian gospel is the fleshing out of the incarnation, starting with Jesus himself, but now working itself out through 7,000 cultures and languages. It's amazing. No one language or culture capturing all truth. No one language or culture the right one or complete in itself. I think something like this is what Jesus hints at in our reading from the Gospel when he says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, this Advocate will testify on my behalf. And then he says, and you also will testify. It's not enough just for the Advocate to testify on her, it's his own, it's all of those. It's a neutral pronoun, by the way. You also are to testify. The Feast of Pentecost then points to the essential nature of the human partnership with God. We all here in this room share in the image of God. We share in the Word of God, and we share in the very breath of God. And that is meant to sound like non-dualism at its heart. But only as this comes to reflect the character of God as revealed in Jesus. That is, as we practice nonviolent communication and the flip side of that, nonviolent listening. Listening to God through our deep listening to others. Just as there are people who marvel at the message spoken to them in their native tongues, others, presumably able to hear the message in those tongues, in tongues they can understand, focus on the chaos of the scene and mock and dismiss what is happening as a result of drunkenness. And so they miss God in the testimony of their sisters and brothers and hear only gibberish. Listening is central to our partnership with God's aliveness. Pentecost actually takes this a step further. Each person around us is a language of God's diverse being. And so if we switch each other off, if we refuse to listen, if I switch you off, you switch me off, I know that's easy to do, we switch God off. I injure my ability to live from resurrection's new being if I don't listen. But every time I truly listen, I open myself to prophecy, which is not predictions of the future, but God's truth illumined through people. I would say not just people, all through creation's order and beauty, the Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit works in and through our developing friendships to convince us, and this is what the language of sin, righteousness, and judgment is about. The Holy Spirit works in and through our developing friendships to convince us that our silly rebellions against God are hurting us. That God's way of putting the world to rights is the way of life. We don't have to be afraid of it. We can embrace it. And that all judgment that comes from accusation, from the accuser, needs to be thoroughly sifted because the accuser has been put in his place. One of the upshots of this for me is that when I hear the voice of accusation in my head calling myself an idiot, calling myself good for nothing, ineffective, not what I should be, I've come to recognize it to be not the voice of God, but a voice that is essentially from the accuser, from the violent one. But whenever I hear a voice that offers help, whether that comes from within me or from a friend or from a stranger, when I hear a voice that is full of humor and goodwill, full of emotional connectedness, laughter even, I'm hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit testifying to what is Christ's own and offering it to me, to us. God's truth is not merely words on a page. It's not merely the right meaning spoken in the right language. But the wondrous recognition that God's heart and breath is reaching out for our hearts. Not just through Peter, or through the preacher, through the Bible, thank God, but through all of us. That's what Pentecost is. May it be so, continue to be so, in this wonderful congregation. Amen. I was going to mention at the beginning of my announcements